Preachers don't always find right references, and they're not the only ones. If you opened up to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you might have found wording that is a little bit different than what Jeff found. Let's take a look at that again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter said, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as also among you there will be false teachers. And Peter said those false teachers would privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious or their pernicious," King James translation, "ways or doings, by reason of way of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of." Now, as you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you find here that Peter spoke of false prophets. He said there were false prophets in the first century. He said that a time was going to come where there would also be some false people. But instead of false prophets, Peter looked forward to a time where there would be some false teachers. He said that these false prophets, these false teachers, would be involved with heresies. He said that these heresies would be destructive in nature. Peter said that there are going to be some people that the Lord redeemed, the Lord saved. But these redeemed people, they were going to turn on Christ. Peter said that many, several individuals would follow the evil, the pernicious ways of these false teachers and false prophets. Peter said that there is the way of truth. But this way of truth, because of how people would behave, the way of truth would be spoken of in an evil or bad way. And Peter said the things being done by these heretics, the heresies that they were going to be involved with, would be so bad, they would merit swift destruction. Now, I don't know about you, but as you listen to some of the preaching that is done in our day and time, I don't often hear 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. It's not very common for me anymore to hear words like heresy and heretic. It seems like they've almost been forgotten terms in modern preaching. If we were, though, to go back in church history and start reading through the hundreds of years of church history, the last 2,000 years of church history, do you know that two of the words which would start showing up again and again would be heretic and heresy? Church history is literally filled with heretics and heresy, century after century. And there are changes. Some seem new compared to previous centuries. But church history is literally littered with references to heresy and heretics. As you look at church history, you find, for example, that the Catholic Church, there was an extended period of time where that faith had a major role. They spent a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort in trying to ferret out and trying to find people who were heretics, people involved with heresy. As you go back and you begin to look at some of this history, and it is fascinating reading, you come, you find, you encounter a time which is often referred to as the Inquisitions. And the Inquisitions were designed to find people who didn't line up with the beliefs of the Catholic Church and to do some very bad things to the religious heretics. In this lesson, I have two primary purposes. The first thing that I want to do is to look at some of the things associated with the idea of heretic or heresy, and that is going to include defining the word. And then after we've done that, after we've looked at some things that involve heresy, heretics, and the Inquisition, then I want to extract five lessons from what we've learned about the Inquisition, heresy, and heretic. If you were asked to define the word heresy, I think a lot of people might say, well, I'm not quite sure what that means. I see that Peter uses it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, but I really don't know what a heresy is. Can you give me an illustration for a heresy? Well, we can. And as you think about a heresy, it is a word which really has two parts. Heresy is a word which has, if you will, two sections or two components. If you want to, and not all heresy is religious heresy, but if you want to be involved with heresy, the first thing that you need to do is deny something that's true. That is, there is a statement, there is a fact, there is something that's true, and to engage in heresy, you first have to deny that. Now, you could use a lot of illustrations, but let's say, for example, today that someone claims that the planet Mars is red. Now, if you believe that, you might go home and check me out after the next couple minutes pass to see if I'm right, but I think that will check out. After years of studying the planet Mars, scientists have come to the conclusion that Mars is not red. And that statement is true. They've concluded that it looks red. They've concluded that people think it's red because there's been some red dust stirred up, and now that red dust leaves Mars as looking like it has a reddish color. But that is actually not true. If you go back and you do some studying about Mars, you find that it actually has the color of butterscotch. Now, that may not be the best way to describe it, but that's generally how Mars is described as far as a picture. Let's say, for example, though, that I am shown the evidence that Mars has a butterscotch color. And there is sufficient scientific proof given to me that Mars is butterscotch instead of red, instead of the color, and yet in spite of all the evidence, in spite of the pictures, perhaps even in spite of my being there, if that were possible, I say I do not believe that Mars is butterscotch. I believe that the planet Mars is red. That's part one of being involved with heresy. But to meet the full, to meet the proper definition for heresy, a second thing has to occur. And this second thing is, after you have denied something that's true or factual, heresy means that you also affirm something which is false. So I've denied that Mars is a butterscotch, that it's red. I refuse to believe that it's a butterscotch color. And now I come along and I affirm, I say it's red, it's green, it's blue, or maybe for the sake of the illustration, I say it's transparent. By denying the true color of Mars, and by affirming something that's false, I have committed heresy, as far as the planet Mars is concerned. Well, you do that same kind of thing when it comes to religion. There is what you would refer to, especially as you see church history, religious heresy, and there's a lot of religious heresy. Suppose a person were to say to us, I do not believe. It is not my conviction that there is just one way to God and to be saved. A person says, atheists will be in heaven with God. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but let's say that this is what a person believes. Well, you've denied one thing and you've affirmed something else, and that would be religious heresy. As you go back about 800 years in the 12th century, there was a lot of attention being directed to the subject of heresy and heretics. And during this time, there were people all over who were turning to people, sometimes people that they didn't like very well, and they would say, you're a heretic. They would go to the authorities and say, you're a heretic. This family is a heretical family. And that was a very bad time. It was a very difficult time because almost anybody could accuse another person of being a heretic. And once that accusation was made, if I accused you, you accused me, there were very few rights that we had. It wasn't like in our country where we have some guaranteed rights. When it was time for a person to be tried of heresy, if someone accused me, I was never told who my accuser was. There was really no way for me to defend against the accusation. It was just somebody accused you of heresy, and the guilt was almost presumed. Do you know that as heresy was being thrown around, that convicted heretics could allege heresy on the part of another individual? Now, that seems odd, that seems strange, but a convicted heretic could say, oh, he's also a heretic. A convicted criminal could accuse almost anyone of being a heretic. And after being accused of being a heretic, a person typically was not allowed to defend himself. Imagine that. Accused by anyone, not knowing who the accuser is, and now not having any ability, having no right whatsoever to defend myself. Wives, children, and servants would not be allowed to testify on behalf of the accused. Now, if they wanted to testify on behalf of the prosecution, that was acceptable testimony, and that testimony was really prized. But to testify in defense of someone who had been accused of heresy, oh no, that's not going to happen. And if you're accused of heresy, in bed, late at night, fast asleep, that was often the time that people came along and grabbed the people who were convicted, or at least the allegation existed when it came to heresy. The people who were involved with investigating the charges of heresy were often more interested in just extracting a confession from somebody. Oh, just confess. We'll apply the screws to you. That's what they wanted, instead of determining guilt or innocence. And if people would not confess to being a heretic, they were tortured. And tortured in some brutal, ways which are just almost beyond comprehension. Now, given what I've just described, somebody might think, well, that would start to shrink the population. I mean, if A is accusing B of heresy and B is accusing C, and people end up being put to death because of their heretical allegations, you'd start to see a shrinkage in population. That's exactly what happened. So after a time, enough people died that folks wised up a little bit, and they thought, well, we just can't continue to torture people and kill people when they're accused of heresy, so we're going to refine it a little bit. We'll just excommunicate you, or we'll just punish you. We're not going to kill you. For more than 600 years. Now think about that. For more than six centuries, people were focused to a great degree on heresy and heretics. And there were tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, who suffered, who were tortured, and who died in the name of heresy. It was a tough time. And as we think about Sunday morning's church history and our study of it, there are, I think, some practical lessons that we can draw from heretics and heresy and the Inquisitions. The first lesson that I'd like to point out for our consideration is found in truth. When people came along and said, you're a heretic, this family is a heretic, you believe heretical teaching, does that not imply that there is truth? How can there be a heretic? How can people deviate from something if there's not a standard? The very fact that the Inquisitions existed and existed for so long argues for the fact that there is a standard, that there is truth. When we look at the Bible, what do we find? We find in the Scriptures literally dozens of passages which say that truth exists. I find it interesting that in our day and time, many people profess a great love for God. But when it comes to God and His statements about truth, they're not quite so interested in that. And yet, when people think about Jesus and His teachings, one of the things the Lord emphasized was truth. If we accept Christ, we've got to accept the standard that He gave, the standard that He often spoke about. Verses like Luke chapter 4, verse 25, early in the life of Jesus, the Lord said, of a truth, I have something to say unto you. Jesus, a little later, Luke chapter 9, verse 27, said, I tell you a truth. Not just I have something to say, but Jesus said, what I'm telling you, it's truth. Jesus in John 3, verse 21 says we can do truth. That's simply a way of saying that we can do what's right. When it comes to our worship, the Lord says there's a true, there's a proper, there's a right way to worship, and you need to worship in that way. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. In John 8, verse 32, He said when it comes to truth, you can know the truth. You can be confident, you can be assured about it. And in this same chapter, a few verses later, John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus there referencing the devil said there is no truth in this creature. The Apostle Paul, one of the followers, one of the servants of Christ, one of the great servants of Christ, said, speak the truth, and you speak it in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. And in that passage that we read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says that there is the way of truth. Now, in our day and time, it is becoming more and more common at virtually every level of society for people to affirm that truth does not exist. I'm meeting more and more people who ridicule the idea that truth exists. But I'll tell you this, and I say this with all candidness and sincerity, no matter how misguided the thinking of people becomes when it comes to truth, on some level I submit that every single person will admit that at least in some respects, truth exists. You walk up to a young person that's using their smartphone or their tablet, and you look at the brand and you say, that's an iPhone instead of an Android device. And you see how long it takes to correct you. They do not believe an iPhone product is the same as an Android product or a Motorola product or something else. That's false. That's not true. Truth exists? Oh yes, when it comes to my phone. Try telling a police officer when he pulls you over for doing 70 in a 50 mile an hour zone, that's not true. There is no truth. Here's your ticket. It won't work. Pharmacists, when they fill the pill bottles, oh, just give me something off the shelf. One's as good as another. That's not true. The pharmacist doesn't believe that one pill is as good as another, and we certainly don't believe that one pill is as good as another. We're heading into, if the forecasters are right, some bad weather. Walk outside when it's sub-zero, snow's on the ground. This is a great summer day. I'm going to run around in shorts. Why, you're nuts. It's not true that it's hot in the dead of winter. The people around us can try to deny in the most graphic and the most explicit ways that truth doesn't exist. And they can try to infuse that into the minds of our young people. But we need to know, old, middle-aged, and the very young, that truth exists. And some of that truth that exists is religious truth. The Inquisition from so many years ago reminds us that there is a standard and that people can deviate from that standard. People can reject it. Well, the people are not willing to stick with that standard, that religious standard. Is it a big deal or is it not? Sometimes people say, well, we're not going to follow that, and it's a problem, and in some cases, it's not a problem. Well, let's go to the book of truth, if you will, and see what it says. If we go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where we started, what do we find there as far as what Peter said? Well, as I mentioned earlier, two times in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he uses the word false. He talked about false prophets. He also talked about false teachers. In ancient times, we find that false prophets were people who refused to stick with, they refused to abide by the way of truth. When people today deny what the scriptures say, if they try to deny that religious truth, then they are not a false prophet, but they are a false teacher. And when they reject that information, they've rejected what's false, and they embrace, they accept something else, they are guilty of heresy. Now some might say, well, that doesn't sound all that good, but is it really that big of a deal? Notice one of the words that Peter used that I've not yet emphasized. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. If you happen to be still looking at this verse, Peter in that verse says, destructive. He uses the word heresy. There is that false belief, but Peter modifies that word. He says the heresies, these false prophets, these false teachers, they're going to reject the truth, they're going to embrace what's wrong, and Peter says it is going to be destructive. If you have the King James, it might even get more attention. It uses the word damnable. Well, that sounds pretty bad. Now, as you look at that word, it's an interesting word because it's used in some other parts of the New Testament. This word damnable, King James translation, or this word destructive, is the same word that's used by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. It's used back over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where Jesus, as he talks about the Broadway, he says that leads somewhere. Where's it go, Jesus? That Broadway, he says, leads to destruction. If you're willing to involve yourself with heresy, the Lord says, 2 Peter chapter 2, it's destructive. How destructive? It takes you down to the place where you don't want to go when it comes to eternity. It's a word which is associated with Judas. John 17, verse 12. Judas is referred to as the son of perdition, the son of destruction. He believed some destructive things. He rejected what was right, embraced some things that were wrong, and we know what happened to him. He's going to spend eternity in hell. The word is also used in Revelation 17, verse 8, where John talks about this beast coming up from the bottomless pit. Once again, a very negative connotation is associated with the word there. The Inquisitions were not the right thing to do. They were wrong on so many counts. But we do learn at least two great lessons from that period. First of all, truth does exist. And when people reject that truth and embrace something else, it is a consequence which is so serious, it is referred to as destructive. Not only is it destructive, point number three, rejecting that truth, the destruction that comes with it, means that there's going to be punishment. Not going to read too many passages this morning, but I am going to read a couple. First one's going to come from the book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. In 2 Thessalonians 2, this is the place where Paul talks about the lawless one. He talks about a time where some people would really be out of control. And from the 10th verse in 2 Thessalonians 2, I just want to focus on the first part of it. He says, and with all deceit of unrighteousness. And then the key part, he says, for them that perish. Punishment comes to those who involve themselves with heresy. What happens if we take that truth from God and we decide that we're going to reject it? Paul gives an unmistakable answer. He said it's going to cause people to perish. We're not going to be saved. Heaven is not going to be our eternal home. The people who are heretics, the people who have said we're going to reject truth and we're going to embrace error, Paul said you're causing your soul to be lost. You're putting yourself on that wide road that leads to destruction. Now some might say, well, you know, maybe I've done that. As I look at my spiritual life, I've not been all that concerned about truth. I've not given that much consideration to making sure I'm on the right path. And maybe there are some beliefs that I have, especially some spiritual beliefs that are not right. If I'm on that broad road, if I'm headed down that destructive path, is there any hope for me? Well, let's see. If we back up a little bit, we find the after a few pages, turning back, the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now these, of course, are the same people that Paul wrote to in the 2 Thessalonian letter. But Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 1, tells us what the lives of these people were like before they became Christians. He says, for they themselves, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, report concerning us what manner of entering in we had among you. He says, you turned from idols unto the living God. You turned from that false way of life to serve the one true God. Well, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us that there was a time when the Thessalonians had some wrong beliefs. It would be proper to say that for a time the Thessalonians were involved with heresy. They believed in the wrong God. They'd rejected the right one and they had taken those idols over the living God. But Paul said, you've changed. You've gotten off that broad road. You're now doing what's right. And what the Thessalonians were able to do is what we can do today. If we are involved with heresy, we're heretic. We've abandoned some things as far as beliefs that are inconsistent with the truth for what is, if we've gotten off the right track as far as beliefs consistent with the truth, we picked up some things that are not consistent with the truth, Paul says that we can change. And we need to make that change for the fifth lesson that we see from the Inquisitions. Had we been alive about 700 years ago, there would have been. Had we been accused of heresy, there would have been a judge waiting for us. Drug out of our house, late at night, brought before some people that we don't know, asking what the charge was against us. Heresy! You're a heretic! Who's my accuser? No word. Who's going to testify against me? We're not going to tell you. You see, when those inquisitions were taking place, and we live in such a great land now because that's not the circumstances that we're under, a lot of innocent people were classified and regarded as guilty. And many, if not most, of those judgments that were made during that time were at least partially wrong and perhaps completely wrong. Many of those judges from so many years ago were anything but true and just judges. But the Bible says there's another judge, the judge of all, a judge who's going to one day evaluate us. It's the judge of the earth, Genesis 18, verse 25. And that passage says that he is the judge who will do what's right. We're going to one day appear before him. And you know, the one thing that we don't want to hear from this judge on that day is that we were a heretic. That God says, I gave you my word, 27 books to live by, and for some reason you rejected it, you rejected them, and you decided to be involved with some kind of false spiritual belief. Heresy, heretic, hell. That's bad news. Nobody wants to hear that. And thankfully, as we saw from the Thessalonians, had they not turned from those idols to the living God, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, they would have died in sin. But God was gracious, he was kind, he gave them the opportunity to come out of that life and to make things right. We should today be so grateful that our lives are not like what people were facing 800 years ago. Good people trying to do what's right, accused of heresy, drug off, and executed. We no longer have that problem. But we do have a greater issue, and that is the judge of the earth will one day determine whether or not we did what was right. This morning, are we someone who's truly committed to following God's word? Nothing more, nothing less, so that we don't fall into the heretical category. Sometimes, as we deal with people, they say, well, you know, that sounds kind of nitpicky, and I'm just not quite so sure that God's going to be that choosy, and you're really dealing with the nitty-gritty. I just don't believe we need to be that careful as we're dealing with spiritual things. That's not the message of God. Heresy, heretics, some of it may seem worse than others, but at the end of the day, it still leads down that broad road, which Jesus says is the path to eternal destruction. But he says, don't choose that course. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father, the Lord says, come through me. And this morning, that's the opportunity that we extend to you. Do you want to come to the Father? You've got to come through Christ. There is no way around him. There is no way over him. There is no way under him. And we come to Christ by believing in him. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. It's heresy to try to go to heaven in some other way with some other person than Christ. And Jesus said, unless you repent. People today say, come as you are. That's heresy. It's not right. We've got to confess that Christ is the Son of God, and then that final step, baptism into Christ, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin. Somebody says, well, I don't think baptism is required for salvation. That's heresy. Faithful Christian living. No, you're saved and you can't lose it. That's heresy. Salvation can be lost. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism to those who have believed, and then faithful Christian living. Somebody says, well, you got to live a perfect life. That's heresy. A belief inconsistent with the Scriptures. God says, I know you're going to sin, but I've got a method to clean it up. And that's what he wants to do. Make us pure, holy, perfect in Christ. By becoming a Christian and then allowing that blood to continue to cleanse us from our sins. Is that our state? Are we justified, washed, sanctified? through Jesus Christ. If not, God gives us at least one more chance to leave that heresy, to leave that old way of life, and do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.